Good morning. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. I don't know about you guys, but I still get choked up at the birth of a baby. It could be in the middle of a sitcom, and when a baby's born, it does something to me. It's a miracle of childbirth. What I don't think about sometimes is the million things that have to happen to get that baby on that table. I don't think about that. Just the thought of an egg being in a female body waiting to be fertilized is a miracle in itself. Human anatomy is amazing. What our bodies, how they were formed, it's something that we can't get our head around. The union of an egg and a sperm into a single cell. I copied this, guys. Believe me, it doesn't come from up here. It's the first step in a complex series of events that leads to pregnancy. Fertilization takes place in what they call the fallopian tube. Ladies, been there, done that. Over the next few days, the cell divides and into multiple cells. At the same time, the small cluster of dividing cells moves through that tube into the lining of the uterus, and there it implants and starts to grow. And for 8 weeks after implantation, you have what is called the embryo, and then you have the 9 weeks of this development of this child. And if you've never done that, which I'm sure most of you have, do it again. I mean, the thought that a baby even has eyeballs before it has eyelids, the forming of the lungs to take in air and the spinal cord and just the magnificence of the things that have to happen before that baby is born. So you get the idea here. All the miracles to get to the biggest miracle of all, and that is the birth of the baby arriving. So when we look at our passage today, what we're going to see is the miracle of a spiritual birth, the miracle of this Ethiopian eunuch is what we're going to talk about. What I want to look at as well is more than that. I want to look at how Philip got there. I want to look at how that eunuch got there. And the things that had to happen to make this union happen. So we review, let me just read Acts so you get the idea. Acts 8, start in verse 26. And an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise, go toward the south, under the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is the desert." And he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join yourself to this chariot." Philip ran there to him, and he heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he besought Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. It was Isaiah 53. Then Philip opened his ear. The eunuch answered in verse 34, Philip, and said, "I pray thee, whom speaks the prophet this?" Who's he talking about, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Pretty simple. Philip, go south. There's the eunuch in the chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Philip, what are you reading? I don't know. I don't understand. Come up here and explain it to me. He explains it to him. The eunuch accepts it. Trust the Lord. Here's water. Can I be baptized? Yes. If you believe this, you may. Pretty simple story. There's no way, though, that you can look at this passage without going back to see the things that happened to get them on this road. And then looking more closely at the passage itself to see all the specifics that happened when they got there. Remember when you first got saved? I remember that day. I mean, there was a lot. I remember the day we were in Paul Hipps's basement. And when you go to his assembly, or the assembly that he was the leader of, you just don't sit there. You're not a wallflower. You don't sit there. When you show up here, you're going to share from the Word of God. Well, one day, I just had to share a message on Ephesians. I don't even know if I know the Lord yet. But I'm there, and I'm sharing from Ephesians, and I'm up on the board, and I'm sharing from a couple of verses in Ephesians, and I get done, and I go sit down, and the next guy gets up, and he starts. And as he's talking, you ever see it on TV where the voice goes silent? Silent. And I'm looking at that board, and I'm looking what I put up there, and I'm thinking, that was for me he did that. That was for me that he did that. And at that moment, I knew my eyes were opened to the truth. And then I look back of the things that happened to get me into that chair. Aside from taking us to the state of Washington, which is a different story, you had 9 people, 2 parents, and 7 kids going their own direction, their own way. I wouldn't know what my brother Kevin did on a Friday night if somebody held a gun to my head. I wouldn't know what his life was. And then we went to Washington, and we had nobody. We had nobody but ourselves, and our family grew together. And I remember one night on a road that divided. One went south, one was Point Fosdick. There was a little gas station in the middle there. Me and Kevin and Danny sat in my car. And we started talking. There's nothing that's going to separate us ever again. And then when we got back to St. Louis, one gets saved. And now we listen because we're together. A year and a half ago, it would have never happened. I remember one night at my mom and dad's house, and Kevin was, they were talking about spiritual things, and I got up and I just started to walk out. And my brother Kevin looked at me in my right eye. You want to get authoritative with somebody, look him in their right eye. That's how it happens. Now, this kid listens to me. I'm his older brother. King Kong don't have anything on this guy. This is my little brother. And he looked me in the right eye and he said, you better listen to what they're talking about. I'll never forget it. And then watching my dad be transformed. All of the things that happened to get me into that chair. Think back when you first got saved. What happened to get you to that point? What happened to get you there? How God moved in our lives and in the lives of others. And that's what I want to look at here. How Philip and the eunuch ended up on that road and what happened when they met. What a wonderful unfolding it was. When we look at the book of Acts, it's unfolding. Unfolding. Not only of God's sovereignty, but also the unfolding of his gospel salvation plan. And even though there was persecution along the way, nothing can stop God's powerful and eternal plan to get the good news of Christ to those who have never heard. And you can go to Revelation and you can see when the church enters there who it is out of every country and nation and tribe. And then you see those that came out of the tribulation. God's plan is not overruled. So if you walk away from here today and get nothing out of what I say, remember this. God's plan for you never fails. It may look like there's persecution and scattering in your life, but remember, it's God's plan. It never fails. So if you don't get anything out of this, remember in the book of Acts, he's moving. He's moving down the chessboard here to get his word out to everybody. So let's review and just real quick see what happened before we get to verse 26. Look at Acts chapter 7, verse 54, and we know what happened. Stephen gets stoned, and Paul's there, and they're dropping his stuff right at his feet, and everybody's thinking, this is it, man. This is the guy we've heard about. He's here. He's in town now. And they're thinking that this is the end of our pilgrimage here. We've seen it once, we've seen it twice, we've seen Peter stand up. This has got to be it. Nobody's going to mess with Paul or Saul at the time. And in chapter 8, verse 3, it says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Do you know what that means? It's the equivalent of us going home today, having lunch, not even hearing a knock on the door. The door gets kicked in. In comes Saul and drags you out of that house and puts you in prison. That's what it means. He didn't knock on the door and say, we need to talk. He didn't do that. There was no conversation. And then you go into verse 4, and here's the key. Here's the key right here, and you're going to see it again in chapter 11, where they go as far as Phoenicia. Here's the key. Verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Isn't that something? They went everywhere. This is the beginning of the gospel going beyond the gates of Jerusalem. We're moving out of Jerusalem now. They went everywhere, and notice what they did. They didn't run. They went everywhere preaching the word of God. This is God's plan. It's like termites. It is. When you call somebody to come and kill the termites, what do you got to do? Call your neighbor, because they're going to scatter. That's what happened here. They're persecuted by Saul, and they go. But they didn't run. They went everywhere preaching the word. Matthew 10 tells us, but when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man is come. What he's saying is there's so many that you'll never hit them all. So they went and they preached. The question I had to ask myself is, if I put myself in that position, to where we're, don't do that no more. And not only that, but we're dragged out of our house in front of our wife and kids, and the kids go with us. And I ran, would I go and preach the word, or would I just hide somewhere? Remember, God's plan never fails. We always move forward. For the gospel's sake. Look at verse 5 through 13. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached the word unto them. Philip. Who is Philip? Go back to chapter 6. He's one of the deacons there. He was one of the seven men chosen to provide service for the leadership to the church, and there it tells us a little about his character. Spirit-filled with the Spirit. Let me tell you, I, the more I think about that, when I die, I may want that if I even have a gravestone. This guy was filled with the Spirit. That means that you are under his control. You are obedient to him and to the Father. What a legacy it says about him, what that says about an individual. He was full of the Holy Spirit. Notice he goes to Samaria, and Mark was supposed to have this passage last week. He couldn't, but Philip goes to Samaria, and he begins preaching, and you know what they do? They believe it. They believe him down there. He preaches, many get saved, so the barrier has been knocked down now in Samaria. Jerusalem, now Samaria. Not because it was so popular that the Samaritans invited them to come. That didn't happen. They went down there under terrible persecution, and it's because of that persecution that the barriers to preaching the gospel in Samaria collapsed. And we see that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria. The next barrier to fall in Acts chapter 10 will be to the uttermost parts of the earth. So what happens is Peter goes down there. He's got a revival going on. They get saved. Many believe. Notice what it says there. When the apostles in verse 14 were at Jerusalem, heard the Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Why Peter? They needed Peter for two reasons. They needed Peter for two reasons. The Jews needed to know that the same Holy Spirit fell upon the Samaritans that had fallen on them at Pentecost. They needed to know that. The same event was repeated with the same apostles to make sure that everybody knew that the Jews and Samaritans were in the same body. They did not like each other. And if the Samaritans thought that they had a special spirit, the gap would have widened. They needed Peter there to make sure that everybody knew this is the same thing. You're in the same body. Secondly, this, guys, is the way I see it. Peter had the keys. Peter was told that back in Matthew. I'm going to build this church, Peter, and I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Who was there in Jerusalem? Peter. Who's here in Samaria? Peter. And who will be there in the house of Cornelius? Peter. Peter had the keys. He didn't have the keys to salvation. He had the keys to the kingdom. So they brought Peter down. It says in Matthew, and we know it, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. You got the keys, Peter, so they needed them for those two reasons. So the gospel now has reached Jerusalem, Samaria, and will soon reach the house of Cornelius and the Gentiles, which brings us to our passage today. And once again, there's some things to look at. We're going to see that there's more than a eunuch being baptized. Peter and John and Philip, they're in Samaria. Peter and John leave, Philip stays. Now you remember God's plan was to reach the world through who? Israel. That was his plan. That didn't happen. So the whole passage is an indictment against Israel, and we'll see that. That's just a side story as we move along through this. And now God's plan begins to unfold on a desert road, initially with one person. Someone said the kingdom of God advances one soul at a time. Isn't that something? One soul at a time, man. It's living your life that when people look at you and say, what do you got? You tell them. One soul at a time. Notice Philip again. Once again, he's being moved from Jerusalem now to Samaria. And notice where he goes. It says here that he goes south. An angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, go south. Down from Jerusalem unto Gaza. Someone said, think of Jerusalem as a navel. Came from a pretty good source. Consider Jerusalem as the navel of the world, okay? South is south of Jerusalem, which at the time was Africa. In the end times, the kings of the north are going to be who? Russia. When you get to Revelation and when you get to the Old Testament will tell us that. So if you, Jerusalem's the navel. If you draw a line straight south or straight north, who do you got? Russia. You draw a line straight south, who do you got? Africa. Which is where Ethiopia is. So he's going south. He's going south towards Gaza, which is desert. This road descended from Jerusalem to Gaza. It was southwest of Jerusalem near the Mediterranean coast of Palestine, which, okay, there you have your geography. Gaza was the last settlement before the desert wasteland stretching to Egypt. It's a strange request, very strange, but that's how God operates. Strange request because there's two roads from Jerusalem to Gaza, and the Spirit commands Philip to take the one that is rarely used. Rarely used. In some commentaries, toward the south is translated at noon, which would have made the command even more unusual. And what that means is, Howard Marshall says, at noon the road would be deserted of travelers because of the heat. So you have a road that is rarely used. In the middle of the day, where the heat is extreme, nobody's there. That's enough to let us know that this is a very well-designed and prepared encounter, and the one who is preparing this is God himself through the angel and the Holy Spirit. It's no mere chance encounter. Once again,
You walk out of here, don't forget anything. And don't remember anything. Remember this. God's plan never fails. Ever fails. We see it here. We see it unfolding so acts can continue to unfold. But think about our own lives. Let me tell you, we can go through our lives and it may look like we're scattering. And it may look like there's persecution, but there's light at the end of the tunnel because God says, it's my plan. I know what's best for you. It never fails. Look at verse 27 and 28. He arose and went. There's a eunuch there. And he was returning, sitting in his chariot. He read Isaiah the prophet. Notice the obedience of Philip. Okay, we're observing a miracle here. It's a miracle. Miracle of spiritual birth. Notice Philip. Philip was involved in a ministry that was flourishing, man. He had a revival going on, and sometimes we get attached to that. I can't do this. How can I leave this? This won't survive without me. Sometimes we get caught up in the excitement and we lose sight of the one soul. Here it says he went. And while he goes, there's another person on his ways, an Ethiopian eunuch. Go, Philip. Philip's obedient and he goes. And once again, it's not a random thing. It's not just another good Bible story. Let's take a look for just a minute. First of all, he's an Ethiopian eunuch. Bear with me on this. Stick with me. Okay? I don't want to make a left here and you guys fall out of the bus. Hang with me on this thing. Okay? And just look at it for yourselves. Go home and study it. But I'm telling you, when I see this, I just... The plan of God is just overwhelming. Notice he's not just another eunuch among many. He is the official manager of the household of the queen. He's responsible for the treasury of the government. He's the chief financial officer of Ethiopia, trusted, respected, and honored. This guy has the purse strings to the government, basically. It's the equivalent of one of you having command of the president's money in the White House. Same thing. The Ethiopian treasurer was probably a convert to Judaism. Hang with me on this. He had a great yearning to know the God of Israel, as demonstrated by his reading of Isaiah in verse 30. He's reading Isaiah 53 in verse 30. The fact that he had to travel at least 750 miles one way to worship in Jerusalem. The trip would have taken him and his servants probably 30 days to get there. How long would he have stayed? Probably a month. You're not gonna travel a month and leave in a week. He probably stayed a month. Then he faced the return trip, so he spent at least a quarter of a year to travel to Jerusalem to worship God. And you begin now to see the miracle unfolding of this guy coming to the knowledge of the truth. Why would he do this? Why would he do this? He wasn't even accepted in the congregation of the Lord. Wasn't even accepted there. The law prohibited eunuchs from entering into the Lord's assembly. Why? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1. You don't turn to it. You can look it up later. It says, he that is wounded in the stones has his privy member cut off and shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. In ancient times, eunuchs were castrated because they were eunuchs. This happened outside of Israel because God had a dim view of this based on Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. It's interesting because in Acts 8, who has the faith? There's the eunuch who has the faith. And that's the miracle. How did it happen? Once again, bear with me on this. You get to Matthew chapter 12, and we can turn there for a minute. We got time today. Matthew 12. If you turn to Matthew 12, verse 42... Pharisees and the Sadducees were there asking for a sign. We want a sign. What did he say? A wicked and perverse generation wants a sign. But he gives them two. Jonah, listen,
3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the whale, when you see that happen, there's your sign, kids. Wake up. And then he says, there's another one. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment against you. Here's a non-Jew. She's going to rise up in judgment and be part of that judgment. Why? Because she traveled all the way from Ethiopia to see Solomon. And she marveled at Solomon's wisdom. And when she left, she said, your men are so lucky. You can read it in 1 Kings chapter 10. Your men are so lucky that they could sit under you and hear your wisdom. And the wisdom of, watch this, your God. And she heads back to Samaria. What did she take back? Think about that. When I think about that, I marvel at God's power and his threading of his plan through people's lives. What did she take back? Some say Solomon and Sheba. Some say, this is not here. But you read the stories of Sheba and King Solomon. Some say they were married. And they had a son who actually stole the ark and carried it back to Ethiopia. There's an article. Heard it from Paul Hipps. They don't get a much better source than that. But I'm telling you, they steal the ark and go back. They may have had an underground temple. Who knows? But here's a lady that traveled all the way to hear Solomon and goes back. The point is, Jesus said, one greater than Solomon is here. There's your sign. But what did she take back? What did she go back and tell her country? Here in Matthew, the queen is spoken of in the context of judgment. Why? Because Israel was blind. The sign was there. He was there. And what did they do? They crucified him. And Jesus says, here's a non-Jew, man. She's going to judge you. She's going to rise up in judgment. Why? Look at Acts chapter 8, and we're going to see how that got there. She's not even a Jew. Turn with me to Jeremiah, verse 38. This is just so fascinating to me. Guys, go home, read it, look it up. Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 7. 7 through 13. Then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand. What happened? Long story here. They throw Jeremiah in jail. There's a eunuch there. Very rarely do you see eunuch in the Bible. Not many times, but there's a eunuch there. And the eunuch goes to the king and they said, hey, they threw Jeremiah in jail, man. And he tips the king off what they did to Jeremiah. The king says, go get some people. They throw down the cloth. They put it around his waist. They pull him back up. Still had to stay there, but he's out of the dungeon that was in the prison. He was like Paul. He was in prison, but they had a hole that they dropped him in. So the king pulls him out of that hole. And Jeremiah is spared. Flip over one chapter to chapter 39, verse 15. Now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison. Go speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before you. But I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the man whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be for a prize unto thee, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. Isn't that great? I don't know what happened. All I know is when you get to Acts chapter 8 and you see this eunuch displaying this faith in God, in Jesus, the Christ, what is it? It's a reminder of what God said in Jeremiah. When you get to Acts 8, you see those in Jerusalem rejecting the Christ and the eunuch confessing that Jesus is the Christ. And what that does is it reminds us of the grace of God that he spoke of in Jeremiah. This guy wasn't even supposed to be there, and he was there. That's something. The love of God is amazing. So it's God's doing. We don't know exactly what happened, but we know that this is from God. What a divine plan. Notice what this eunuch is doing here. In verse 28, he's sitting there and he's reading Isaiah the prophet. And then you get to verse 29 through 35 and some things to talk about. Verse 29, notice what it says here. The Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join yourself to this guy. Guys, we're witnessing a miracle here. The question I have to all of us is this. Have you ever heard that still small voice? Go witness. Go forgive them. Go call them. Go minister. Go care. Have you ever heard that still small voice? And we don't do it. We fail to be part of a miracle. Philip listened. Philip went. Again, Philip was in, he's got a revival going on. And the Spirit said, go, join yourself to this guy in the chariot. Have we ever heard that voice? Go forgive. That's the big one. Go share. There's times when I didn't share because I was intimidated by the one that I was sharing with. There's times that I didn't forgive because no way, man. Then he has control and I don't. There's been times that I've been told to go care and I didn't. Because I don't have the time. We've all heard that voice that said, go. We need to determine at that point, choose at that point, do I want to be part of the miracle, of a miracle, that who knows what God is unfolding here. Look at verse 31 through 34. He said unto him, Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I unless somebody explains it to me. And you go all the way down to verse 34 after he gets through reading Isaiah the prophet, chapter 53. And the eunuch answered and said, who is this? Who are they talking about? First of all, I mentioned the indictment against Israel. This is a pretty sad commentary against Israel. Very sad commentary. What was God's intention for Israel? Said it once, to bless the nations, right? What did he tell Abraham? His seed would be a mighty nation, and through them the nations of the world would be blessed, including Ethiopia. Now, here's a eunuch coming back from Jerusalem, worshiping God in the temple. And we know he's devout because he's still searching. And when he's asked, do you understand this? He says, I can't, unless somebody explains it to me. Then he asks the question, who's it talking about? It's a big question. It's a very big question. Everything revolves around this question, and the story hinges on the interpretation of who that person is in Isaiah. It's a big question. The whole passage is about somebody who becomes a substitute for the sins of the world, and who is it? Do the study, it'll lead right to Jesus. It's a prophecy of the death of Christ that was fulfilled in the life of Christ. And the point here is this. Christ is innocent. He died for you. There's no good news at all in this passage. It's an indictment to Israel. He's innocent. You killed him. And he did it for you. What kind of good news was there? Christ suffered. You did it. The only reward in this passage is not us, not Israel, but him. The only reward here is to Jesus himself. Richard Longenecker said, no Jew is waiting for a suffering Messiah. And this was confusing to the eunuch. All he read about, what did he read about? The king. He's king. He's coming. His kingdom. No Jew was looking for a suffering servant. So it was confusing. Now, he was just in Jerusalem, and who would know the answer to this better than the teachers and the priests? Who's he talking about?
Do you understand what you're reading? Who would have been more suited to teach him about this than them? What did they do? They rejected him. They are blind, and now their blindness is affecting others, the eunuch. It's a greater problem than just being lazy. It affects others. And I had to stop here and ask myself, does my laziness in the Word of God hinder others? This guy was just in Jerusalem in the temple, and they taught nothing about this. Who would have been better to give him the answers than them? And they didn't. Luke 11, 52 says, "Woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered." Boy, I'd hate to be labeled that, wouldn't you? You hindered this guy from moving forward towards the Savior. Not only do you not understand, but your ignorance also hinders others. Amy Grant, El Shaddai. You've heard it, I'm sure. Great words. "Through the years you made it clear that the time of Christ was near, though the people couldn't see what Messiah ought to be. Though your word contained the plan, they just would not understand. Your most awesome work was done through the frailty of your son." They weren't looking for that. They just didn't get it. They crucified him. And here's the eunuch searching, and he lands in Isaiah 53 of all places and asks Philip, "Who's this talking about?" And in verse 35, Peter goes and explains everything to him. Same thing happened in Luke 24 when Jesus met those two disciples on the Emmaus Road. "Didn't you hear? Didn't you hear what happened?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Philip takes the eunuch back to the Word of God and explains everything about Jesus. Isn't that something? The miracle that got him there, and this guy's eyes being open to the truth. What a plan. Philip was ready. In Samaria, Philip preaches to crowds, and he was doing miracles, and he goes from that to a one-on-one encounter and an explanation of Isaiah 53. Do we know the scriptures that well that we don't hinder others? Philip was knowledgeable enough in the scriptures to meet the eunuch where he was. I had to ask myself, could I meet someone where they were in their confusion and lead them to Jesus Christ? Am I familiar enough with the scriptures to do that? Or do I hinder them like those in Israel did? So the eunuch meets the figure of Isaiah 53, not in the temple, but in the scriptures. You get to verse 36 through 38. They're driving along. What hinders me from being baptized? What hinders me? Notice the answer. Notice the answer. Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Isn't that a great answer? It's what Peter preached, right? It's what Peter preached in chapter 2. "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that the one you crucified, Jesus, has made both" what? "Lord and Christ." It's what John said. When John was done at the end of his gospel, he said, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that" what? "Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He is that suffering Savior that Isaiah speaks of and Israel crucified." However, at the end of chapter 2, we know what Peter said, "God made him both Lord and Christ." And then the eunuch makes the separation by baptism. Just interesting stuff here. He not only confessed his faith personally to Philip, but openly in front of his entire entourage. Doesn't say an entourage was there, but they traveled in caravans. So I'm just guessing that it wasn't just one guy that he had his caravan with him. He makes the separation by baptism. He makes his confession, not just to Philip, but openly in front of his entire entourage who were looking on. What did this guy hear? You just have to stop. What did this guy hear about baptism? Here's a guy from Ethiopia. What did he hear about baptism? Was he there when Jesus spoke in Matthew? Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. How about in Mark? He said unto them, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that doesn't believe will not be saved. Was he there on Pentecost? Did he hear about what happened in Samaria? What we have here is obedience to what God said. There's faith and there's obedience. How important was baptism? And this gets my mind spinning. How important is baptism? Where were they? Where were they? They're in the desert. You need to bring water bottles when you travel through the desert. Why? Because there's no water. Here's water in the desert. That's how important it is. God provided it. What a plan. What a plan. God provided water for the eunuch, and this signified his union with Christ. The eunuch came here a Jewish convert. He left here a part of the body of Christ. That's what the eunuch was doing. He was cut off. Who was cut off? Jerusalem. That's what the eunuch was doing. He's reading Isaiah. Who's cut off? Jerusalem. What was Israel doing? Denying him. What was the eunuch doing? Seeking him and finding him on the pages of the scripture. At one time, the eunuch could not even enter into the congregation of the Lord. However, Isaiah 56, three chapters later, after 53, predicts great blessings for eunuchs in the millennial age. Neither let the son of the stranger that has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, even to them will I give my house and within my walls a place and a name better than of the sons and of the daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Isn't that something? The miracles that got this guy on that road. And when we take the big picture of Acts, that's what's happening here. It's expanding. His word and gospel are going out. And when we get to chapter 10, I find it hard to believe. But it's what God planned. The white sheet coming down with pork chops and pork roast in it. Come on. And you think about what happened and how Cornelius, at the same time that this is happening, sending men to meet him. God's plan will never fail. Verse 39. When they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. The eunuch saw him no more, went away rejoicing. Philip is raptured away. First rapture. Now he came back, but comes out of the water, gone, right? By being part of this startling miracle, the Holy Spirit confirmed to everyone looking on that this is from God, and Philip was God's spokesman. The eunuch went on his way and did what? He's no longer wondering, no longer searching. He went his way rejoicing. Remember the Philippian jailer? Remember Paul? It says, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with his whole house. There's faith, there's obedience, there's joy. There should be nobody happier than a believer. What a story. What a miracle. Here's the miracle. Not only was this encounter a miracle to get the eunuch saved, some say he was the first missionary to the Ethiopians. Isn't that something? That's before Cornelius ever happened. So the gospel is on the move. God uses many people and many things to accomplish his plan. And when you get to chapter 9, which Kevin will pick up next week, that's why Saul's angry. There's no stopping it. I don't care how tough I am. I'm going to act tough, but I can't stop this. And in 9 verses, he will be part of the miracle as well. I'd like to do something a little different today. We're going to end with a song. Okay? And Every Sunday, my wife gets up, gets ready for the meeting, puts the curlers in her hair, goes downstairs, gets the coffee ready, and the curlers are doing whatever it is they do. And she comes back up, and she has her iPad and her speaker in her hand. And she starts playing worship music in the bathroom. So loud that sometimes when I get out of the shower, I don't need a towel because I'm dried by the volume of the music. Which, by the way, I do want to invite anybody who wants to come and experience that. Now, we'll forego the shower, of course. But I could set up some chairs, and we could spend about 10 minutes in our bathroom worship. And I guarantee you, when you get here, you'll be ready to worship. So we're going to play a song, and if you want to stand up, raise your hands, cry, whatever. Just remembering him. Not only what it took to save us, but saving us, and then everything that happens in our lives. It's called A Million Miracles. Enjoy. When it's over, we'll close in prayer and we'll be on our way.
Because I can't.
Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that your ways are not our ways. Father, as we go forth now, may we see your ways more clearly. May we be part of your miracle that continues on and on. Lord, today we thank you for our miracles, what you have done in our lives, the lives of our children, the lives of our family. Father, I pray that we would be obedient to you, listening to that small voice that says go, that we would be obedient to you, that we would live our lives pleasing to you. We have no words today but to say thank you for what you have done. And we thank you in that lovely name of Jesus. Amen.